Okay, we all got our handouts. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Commit this next 50 or so minutes to Him. Mike and them is just going to get the communion stuff out there, so we will continue as they're just busy there. Just close our eyes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we now come before You, O Lord, and we rejoice in this Sabbath day that You have set aside for man, that You have made the Sabbath for man to take a break from our usual work and to come to Your house to worship together Your precious name, to sing to You, to pray to You, to listen to the preaching of Your word, and to be able now, this session, to listen how You view our possessions and finances, and why it is such an important subject, and how it impacts in all the different areas of our lives. Father, I pray that You will be gracious to me now as I lead the people through this discussion, as we discuss these money matters, which are sensitive matters. Father, You will give me much grace and wisdom and power, that You will give me strength, that You will be with the hearers as well, that You'll give them ears to hear, eyes to see what You've written in Your Holy Scriptures to us. Pray this in Your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just to give you guys a bit of an outline of where we will be going the next couple of weeks, Sundays. I know Tim has had two sessions already, and I think he touched on some general aspects with regards to tithing and giving, the who and the why and the when and so on. What we'll do now is we'll drop in, I think, a little bit more specifically into specific areas, although this morning will still be a bit of a general discussion talk. This morning we will look at the topic why the Lord says so much about money. And then next Sunday, God willing, we will look at the aspect of materialism. I must say it's a daunting subject itself, even for Christians. For myself, this last couple of weeks, it was a daunting subject to read up upon and had to examine my own heart, what the Lord has to say and how materialism has affected all of our lives, even my own life. Then we will look at the topic, and I think Tim has discussed some of that, and we'll go again a little bit more detail on the aspect of stewardship. We'll cover that. The other sensitive topic we will also then cover after that, God willing, is the aspect of debt. Debt that seems to be reigning in many people's lives, seems to be threatening many people, and we engage in debt for what we often think are very legitimate reasons, and we'll look at that. What things can one incur debt for, and what should one not incur debt for? And then the other topic of giving, which sort of ties together stewardship. You receive God's possessions that you have. We have the responsibility to manage. How specifically then do we give out, give away some of those financial resources that God has brought to us through giving or tithing, some people call it. Then the other topic of you've given to the church, what does God say about saving and investing? What does that look from a Christian point of view? How should we deal with our finances on that basis? And then the last topic, two topics, will be work. How do we view our work, the labor, and the means that God has given to us to be able to earn an income? Through that income, we acquire financial assets and money. Obviously, then that is a very important topic. And also then, lastly, how we speak to our children. What do we teach our children about these aspects of finances. You know, do we just wait for them to grow up and just one day, when they have their own life and their own jobs, go to the churches, getting married, that's how they will learn, just by falling along how to handle their finances. Bible's got much to say about that. Obviously, our children, what are one of the means or areas where how they learn the most is by watching their parents. That's how children learn. But we need to be able to demonstrate from our actions and also from what we teach them. So those are the topics. I think what I want to aim to is cover these topics. I may combine some of them. I'll see how the Lord leads us. I was thinking of doing materialism just in one session, but after reading much about it, I think there's so much to say about it. We may need two sessions to look at that. The other topics we probably just spend one session on and maybe combine some of those so that we sort of aim towards the end of March to have covered these range of topics. Also bearing in mind there are two Sundays, the Sunday of the church meeting, which I think is on the 20th of February, and then the following Sunday, which is the church camp, when we will not be here. So we're looking at three sessions now, up to the three Sundays, up to the church meeting, and then we will continue again on the 6th of March with the next Sunday session. Now, Tim may have mentioned this. I was just wondering whether any one of you have looked at this topic in finances and have done a bit of a word search through the Bible to see how much the Bible really has got to say about it. And when I first heard how many verses are dealing with it, I was a little bit shocked. I said to Rieta, do you realize? Is this true? You know, are these guys just making it up? How many verses? Anyone just shouted, you know, you don't have to put up your hand. How many verses roughly do you think the Bible? There's some references to money or the concept of money and possessions. How often does the Bible speak about it? Ian? 2,350 times. I was shocked because I didn't see it. And I thought the guy making the claim, or just not one, it's a number of people, they're lying. But then they wouldn't be Christians. They can't be lying. 2,350 times the Bible speaks about money. So therefore it has to be important. I don't think the aspect of money itself is the aspect, and that's what I've said to Rita, I think where it can go wrong, if one emphasizes, you know, the Bible speaks 2,350 times about money. Then everyone in the audience thinks, well, here it comes. The more you sow, the more you reap. The last, what's that Roman Catholic thing? As the coin in the chest clings, another soul from hell springs. Things like that. I think Scripture is quite clear about the impact and the effect money and possessions has with our relationship to God and salvation. It really is quite important there. So what we're going to cover this morning before we get to outline is maybe just a bit of introduction. We'll get to the outline soon thereafter. But yeah, we would ask the question, money, why is it so important to God? And as Ian pointed out to us, 2,350 verses in the Bible deals with money or says something about money. And it's money, and more specifically, its important impact on our spiritual condition that is very important. It's a very important area in our lives. And God has so much to say about it. I want to take you to two accounts that relates to money and man's soul. Well-known accounts, if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, the account of Zacchaeus, those first 10 verses. He, and this is talking about Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Money. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your home." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to the guest to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now look out for this response. It's not so much about the money. It's about the fruit of salvation. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So there we have the account of Zacchaeus sitting in a tree. Jesus looking up, calling him down, this effective call of salvation, saying to Zacchaeus, "I want to stay at your house." And Zacchaeus' reaction to this encounter, this saving encounter, I would put it, with Jesus, he was committed to give half of his possessions to the poor. Not only that, when he defrauded anyone, to give four times as much back. And as we noted from Scripture, what did Jesus say? Today salvation has come to your house. So what Zacchaeus was demonstrating there wasn't, the emphasis not as how much you give away and how much you give to the poor and how much you tithe, as the Pharisees were very good at. It was the fruits of repentance and salvation in his own heart that triggered that. And then if you compare this with the other account, and funny enough, we're in Luke 19, just one chapter before Luke 19, Luke 18, this well-known chapter of the rich young ruler, from verse 18. Now, just compare these two guys as you read the story. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" Here we have the young ruler. Zacchaeus didn't even come to Jesus Christ and asked him, "What shall I do to be saved?" He was just sitting in the tree, wanting to see Jesus go by. He received the effectual call. This young man approached Jesus and asked him what to do to inherit eternal life. And I think from our modern day evangelism techniques, this is an ideal opportunity to get a new convert. Tell the guy about Jesus Christ, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, ask him to say this believer's prayer after you. There you go, you got a convert. This guy was eager, he wanted to know about eternal life. But after this guy confidently acknowledged his keeping of all the law, he was quite sad. Scripture tells me he was very sad when he was asked to sell all his possessions to give to the poor and to follow Jesus. And what was Jesus' response to his disciples? He said, these astonishing, this astonishing sentence or verse. I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wasn't saying it's a sin to be rich. He was just explaining the principle here. People who are rich put so much faith and trust in their possessions that they have no need to trust in anything else. They've got no need for a savior. This left the disciples, if you read on further, greatly astonished. They did not understand that the barrier that wealth presents to spiritual birth and growth, that there was a problem if you have too much wealth, or there could be a problem if you have too much wealth with regards to spiritual growth and birth. Do we really understand this? Do we really understand how much money and possessions can actually grab you? Even if you have too much of it versus if you have not enough of it. Both sides of the coin, both sides of groups of people can be equally distracted from salvation, from the real reason why Jesus Christ came to this world. So Jesus knew that money was the rich young man's problem. You know that money, that's why he went straight there. He asked him about the other laws. The guy confidently said, I'm keeping all of those. Jesus knew what his problem was. When he exposed the problem, he exposed the young man's heart to himself and to others. And he also knew that none of us can enthrone the true God in our hearts if we don't dethrone the other gods that's reigning in our hearts, be it the god of money and possessions and materialism. And just as Jesus gauged Zacchaeus' true spiritual condition by his willingness to part with his money, so he gauged the rich young man's true spiritual condition by his unwillingness to part with his money. And the principle that comes out here for us is a timeless principle. I think we will do well to remember this, that there is a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. Let me say this again. It's a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. A very direct line. Let's look at another account. I'm not going to go through all 2,350 verses, but just to demonstrate the principle, Luke 3. Let's look at the first 9 verses there in Luke 3. John the Baptist starting his ministry. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Draconis and Lysanias, all those difficult names. In the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, Luke is just giving us the background of time and history, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it was written in the book of words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, your brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abram for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abram. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So what was John saying to the people? Preaching the baptism of repentance and forgiveness. Saying to them, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then watch for this in verse 10. And the crowds, what was their response? The crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? What was the answer John gave? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. They had to give away some of their possessions. And some of the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. Money. And in verse 14, some soldiers were questioning, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely. And be content with your wages. The crowds asked them what they should do. What was John's response to them? In line with the fruits of repentance, he told the people to share their clothes and their food with the poor. He told the tax collectors not to collect more money than they ought to, and not to pocket the excess so collected. He told the soldiers not to extort money, told them to be happy with their wages. Just note, no one asked John, what shall I do with my money and possessions? That wasn't the question they asked him. He preached repentance to them. He pointed out their wickedness and their sinfulness to them. So, inquiring about the fruit of spiritual transformation, this is the answer they got from John. All the answers related to money and possessions. So what does this money tell us? What's the story? If you look at the accounts in the New Testament, Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler, the widow who gave all she had, the rich guy who wanted to build bigger and better and accumulate and take it easy, and many other Bible characters shows us that the handling of our money is what we would call the peer or telling test. Is another word for it, the litmus test of our true character. How we handle our money and our possessions is a telltale sign of our true character. Let's take an example of someone who starts his working life, say at the age of 25, and you're fortunate enough to work to the age of 65. And let's take a salary of say 30,000 rand a month, which equals roughly 360 rand per annum if you want to work it to per annum. It's not an extravagant salary, it's a comfortable salary. And that person works for 40 years. How much do you think that person would have earned in his working life? Any guesses? $330,000 for 40 years. 14.4 million. $14.4 million in your working life. Now, some people say, whew, now 30,000, who earns that? That's half it. 15,000. How much money you've earned in your lifetime. We all dream to be millionaires. You know what? There are many more millionaires than that they what they realize. They would have earned 7 million rand in their lifetime. Now we can do this both ways. There are people that earn much more than 30,000 rand a month. So how many millions will they earn in their lifetime? Money is that the Lord has given to them in a lifetime to manage, with which we do all sorts of things. Let's go to the other extreme. What's the average income per day of a person living in Africa? Who would like to venture a guess there? 2 rand a day. Plus minus 60 rand a month. Plus minus 700 rand. Did I say 60 rand a month? Yeah. 720 rand a year. That's what the average person in Africa. Now we all in our minds have worked out more or less where we're sitting. Where do we fall on that scale? Are you a millionaire? Got God's money to spend? Sorry, Lindsay.
What would he be earning over 40 years?
It's a small amount. But yeah. That's okay. Lindsay just asked that person earning 60 rand a month, 720 a year over his lifetime. What will that be? It will be a small amount. But I think for us sitting in this room, it's more important to realize where we sit on that scale. How many millions we would be earning over our lifetime. And what, more importantly, what we do with that money. So, 14 million, 7 million, that's a fortune in anyone's eyes. It's a fortune given by God for us to manage. And how will that person be managing this fortune? How will we be managing that fortune? And what's sobering is the word tells us we all will eventually have to give an account of our lives to God. If we go to Romans 14, verse 12. Paul writes here, so I'll pick up verse 12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Under Christ, we're all forgiven for our sins. Justice and punishment will never be meted out to us. But this is an aspect that many Christians sometimes miss, is one day there will be a day of reckoning and account that you will have to give to God. If you just page over a few chapters to 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians is actually chapter 5, not 2, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Paul again writes here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the sobering thing is, one day, all of us will stand before God. May not be a judgment seat, or it may be very well the judgment seat, but Christ will be standing there and God said, I have judged my son. Therefore, you are righteous with his deeds, his actions, his righteousness. But let's open your book of life. Please give me an account what you've done in the body, whether good or bad. What have you done with the possessions and the earning ability I gave you? That's one of the things we may be asked one day. What has been accomplished for eternity through the use of the wealth that God has given us. What have we done with that in the light of eternity? So, how close to home does it come to when I compare what I do with my money and possessions? When I had to prepare for this, I wasn't just preparing for you guys. The hardest thing about preparing is my own conscience. Maybe I wouldn't like to teach on this. Tim, get someone else, please. So I can maybe sit in the back and maybe slip away in my dream world without people noticing. But one day I will have to give an account to God. Quibbers, why don't you doze away there in the chair? So, Scripture teaches a lot about money. It teaches a lot about our spiritual condition and the use of our money and possessions. And it's quite interesting. Maybe, or maybe not, I should put my Bible in public display here and you come and have a look on what I've underlined in my Bible. I wonder if I have to page through your Bibles. Not about what's underlined, but what is not underlined. Because we read very selectively. Often we miss very important principles. And maybe on that one day of account, not maybe, it will be a definite day, God says, show me your Bible. Why did you not pay attention to any of these other things I've been teaching you through my word, my full and comprehensive word for your life? Sometimes we can learn more from the passages we don't underline. And how does all these scripture passages apply? These passages about money and possessions to me. It's not only the spiritual lives that's at stake, but also the wellness and wholeness of our families. How we treat our money possessions has got a spiritual impact, but it also has a tremendous impact on the wholeness of our families. The statistics is a moving target. They say roughly now worldwide, and I think we know different in South Africa, half of all marriages end up in divorce. It's probably maybe even a little bit more than half. Interesting statistic is that of that half of all the divorces, guess what? 80% of the reason for those divorces has something to do with money, with how the household was managed by the head of the household and sometimes by the wife. So, what's our only option when we tackle this very important subject, sensitive subject of money that churches don't like to speak much on? It's uncomfortable for me to go and read up upon it and to talk to you guys about it. But rather let Jesus wound us with his words until he accomplishes what he wishes than to avoid his words and his gaze upon us altogether, staying away from his word only one day to stand under his gaze and then to have to give an account and answer the question, what have you done with all that was mine? Given to you for a time to manage. And that challenges us, challenges me, to actually pay a little bit more attention to what the Bible says about money and possessions. And to see that in the light of eternity, how we live right now. And to be responsible and obedient to God's word. Rather than that one day to stand under the gaze, looking into his eyes, and he asks you, what have you done with the money and possessions I gave to you for a short time. What have you done? What, Quibus, what have you done? So if you turn to your notes, I think we'll be maybe a bit more brief going through those notes. What does God say about money, and what does He say so much about money? There are spiritual reasons, and there are practical reasons under that. So the main heading is 3 points. Why the Lord says so much about money, God's part in our finances, and our part. Those will be the three things we'll be looking at. Under why the Lord says so much about money, He gives us spiritual reasons, and He gives us practical reasons. Let's go to the first spiritual reason. Why He says so much. I think we have seen some of that in the introduction now. How we handle our money has a significant impact upon our relationship with Christ. It's not just a small thing. It is significant. You don't have to turn there. If you go to Luke 16, now remember we've been in Luke 18 and 19, talks about money, but not specifically the emphasis on money, but spiritual condition, Zacchaeus, fruit, giving away, the rich young ruler. This is too heavy for me. I can't follow this man, even after I asked him, what can I do to get eternal life? Luke 16, there's the parable of the unrighteous steward, a well-known passage to all of us as well, where the master was away and the steward did what he wanted with the possessions, and he heard the master was coming back and he said, "Ooh, I'm in trouble. I've actually wasted some of my master's possessions." In verse 10 we read, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Here comes the crunch. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you?" It's got a very definite bearing with regards to our relationship with Christ. Another thing we note is that money is a primary competitor with Christ for the lordship of our life. In that same passage, we read further on, Christ was saying to the disciples, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Some versions talk about God and mammon, or God and money, God and wealth. So it's got a very definite spiritual impact upon our lives, upon my life and your lives, how we use our money. Practical reasons why it's important to God is His word is full of practical advice. The word's like a blueprint for handling our money. Scripture gives us clear principles for earning, spending, saving, investing, getting out of debt, teaching our children, and how to handle our money. But sadly, the financial practices of most people are in sharp contrast to the principles that's there in Scripture for us. We live very differently and see how we handle our money and possessions very differently compared to the light that Scripture gives us that. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. I referred to it last week. Just take two examples again. The widow who sat there in the temple and she gave all she had into the coffer. Jesus looked at her. He was demonstrating other principles as well, not only the principle of giving there, saying she has given more than anyone else because she gave all she had. If someone had to come to us, says, Quibus, I earn a salary of 15,000 rand a month. I want to give it all to the Lord. What do you think? He comes to you, ask you, what do you think? What will we tell that person? Yeah, most likely I will tell that person, you're irresponsible. Don't come to the church for help. You're a fool. Even so, God or Jesus used her as an example. It's not to say that's not the principle that we all must apply. It's just God's thinking. That's the principle. Jesus' thinking. How different it is to us. Compare that to the wealthy man who said, phew, I've got all of this stuff. My barns is too small. I'm so productive. I'm going to tear down those barns and I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to fill it and I'm going to have a good life. What was Jesus' response to that? You fool. Tonight, I will take your soul from you. I'll claim your soul. If someone had to come to me, say, Quibus, I'm 35 years old. The Lord's blessed me with talent. I've made so much money. My business is doing well. You know, it's a waste of my life now to continue working, slogging another 10 to 16 hour work day. I want to invest my money. What are the best ways? We've got Sean here in your church. Can I speak to him? How can I invest so that I don't have to work so hard anymore? And you know what? Like this rich guy, he was probably tithing. He was going to the temple. He was giving money away to God. He was doing his bit. And this 35-year-old successful guy says, well, how can I invest? I can take life easier, spend more time with my family. Yeah, in the back of his mind, I'll still give my tenth. I'll still give my tithe. What will our advice be to him? Yeah, sure. You know, look at this investment and, you know, look at that and so on. God's thinking is just so different to us. His ways, his thoughts are not our ways. And that's very important to remember when we examine our own hearts, how we handle our money and our possessions. We need to remember that we need to go to his words, his thoughts, and sometimes we need to make a big adjustment. Come to the second point, the main point there on your handout notes, God's part in our finances. There we will see he's the owner of all things, he's in control of all things, and he provides on all our needs. Ownership. In Psalm 24 verse 1 we read, David wrote this, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. God is the owner of everything. If we are going to be genuine followers of Christ, we need to learn this very important lesson. We need to transfer the ownership of our possessions to the Lord. I think maybe better put, to acknowledge who is the true owner. Can't say, Lord, yes, I want to give my possessions to you. God will say, hang on a minute. It's mine. It was mine to start with. I gave it to you to handle for a short while. So you're not giving something up. It's mine. We need to acknowledge who is the true owner. In Luke 14, specifically in verse 33, the disciples were tested there. And Jesus said to his disciples, so none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his possessions. To be true followers of Christ doesn't mean we must give out 20,000 salary away a month, or, you know, go to the extreme. But we must realize who's the true owner of our possessions and how we handle this money and possessions for the benefit of eternity. So, a big step is to learn contentment and to recognize that God is the owner of all our possessions. And we need to give up or hand over to Him all our possessions to be true disciples. Not only is God the owner of everything, He's also in control of everything. Tim referred to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar this morning. Nebuchadnezzar he was this mighty king, he had all his riches and kingdom belonged to him. In Daniel 4, the second part of 35, he said, "And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Verse 3, he says, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that's in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. You exalt yourself as head over all." So God does control everything. He owns everything. Third thing we learn there is the Lord promises to provide for our needs. Matthew 6 deals extensively first with where your true treasure is. Where do we store up a true treasure of ourselves? Just after that, when Christ said where you should your true treasure be, He deals with worry and anxiety. He says, don't worry about what you shall eat. Don't worry what you shall wear. Don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious. But He makes a very important statement down in verse 33. He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's the first thing we need to seek. We can go to God with our prayer request list and long list of demands. He does point out to us, we ask the question, where is your true treasure? Does deal with anxiety, but He says, first seek the kingdom. What we learn is that God can be both predictable and unpredictable. He's absolutely steadfast and predictable. You can claim His promises, His faithfulness to provide. But we cannot predict how God will provide. We can know for certain He will provide. But the how is up to God. But we are responsible. We need to do all we can. The most basic reason people fail to recognize God's part is that we do not know who God really is. We often shrink Him down to our own human abilities and limitations. So, God's part is the owner of all things. He's in control of all things. He provides and all our needs. What's our part then? Two things. Our responsibility is that of a steward or manager of the Lord's possessions. Not only are we called to be stewards or manager of God's possessions, secondly, we are called to be faithful stewards. And we will deal in more detail with that later. You know, we've spoken, I think, much, or some reference been made about giving, and you know, what does Scripture say? What's the exact thing? How should we give? Is it the 10%? Is it tithing? How should we do that? How much of my wealth should I give to God? Have you ever paused and sat and thought, what have I done with the other 90%? It's easy to say, oh, I must give 10% away. I've done my bit. I've given. That's what the Pharisees did. But if you and I sat down and actually really thought it through, what have I done with the other 90%? That 14 million in my lifetime, that 7 million, at 50 million, at 100 million, even the 720 rand per annum times 40. What have I done? Because that guy who earned only that pittance will be no lesser judged with what he did with his life and with his possessions than Bill Gates or any other billionaire one day. Luke again 16 verse 10, parable of the unfaithful steward. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. So that was this morning. It's the first time you heard from me. Maybe I've taken a bit more time to give a bit of an introduction and point out where we're going. We didn't have much time to ask questions. Maybe what I'll do is I'll allow 5 minutes for questions. There are a few questions there on, if you turn your sheet around, one of those sheets, to prompt you. The other page I gave you, and some people look at this and my wife is looking and says, ish, statement of assets and liabilities. That's only an accountant. That's your homework. I would like each one of you to go and sit together with your spouse. Make a list of all your possessions that you have. And look at what has God given you. What has He given us? There will be some liabilities as well. Unfortunately, one of the things most people can't do is to go buy a house, cash. So there will be bonds. But that is just meant to give you some perspective of how much God has given you, to bring reality to us. If there's debt, which will come up in later discussions, how do we deal with this debt? How do we live with the 90% that God has given us? Some questions. Lindsay, just wait for the mic and then. I'm going to just allow a few questions, so one question per person, so we just do it in 5 minutes.
May I make a statement and ask you whether or not this is online?
This is on?
If it's online, if it's truth what I'm saying. Can I make a statement?
Okay, yeah.
Everything bought and financed is a thought manifest. Okay? Mm-hmm. Think of it. Where everything comes back to that we've purchased, it's actually a thought in our mind that we've desired and want. Mm-hmm. If the thought is not under the lordship of Christ, then your finances will not be lorded over by Christ. You're gathering, okay? Mm-hmm. Your possession will, if we sit here today, right now, as we're sitting in our chairs and reflect back in our home, right this minute, and go in our cupboards, everything, right now. Your possessions will reveal this. Every financial item purchased for self needs to flow from God's desire to bless you and not your own desire to give to yourself. Because if you're saying our finance has to be lorded over by God, then everything we purchase for self has to actually come from His authority. Okay? Mm. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I think what you're saying, every thought, what we think.
Everything we have.
We start with a thought,
That's correct.
Then you entertain that thought.
That's correct.
That thought will be governed by a principle, will be governed by a belief system. It will be governed by what we believe or don't believe about God. Okay. Ultimately, that will govern our whole life. And if the Lord is not Lord, truly Lord of our life, because if He's truly Lord of our life, it will be demonstrated by actions. When Zacchaeus was called down, when that miracle of salvation, the rebirth happened in his life, it doesn't tell us the full story. There was repentance and there's this and that. And he wasn't even asking about eternal life. Eternal life is free. It's for Christ to give to whoever He chooses to do so. The fruit of Zacchaeus' repentance and life was half of what I have. His life immediately will start to be governed by principles.
Thank you.
I will give away half to the poor where I've stolen 4 times.
Now, I want to challenge us today because I'm sitting here very convicted.
You need to be quick because
very quick,
you're eating
sorry,
up the farmness.
Okay, sorry. I want us all to ask ourselves, looking at our possessions in our homes, has God really given us permission to have purchased these items? And has it come out of maybe greed, lust, or covetousness in our hearts? And I just feel very challenged today to question our hearts in this line. When we purchase anything from today onwards, ask ourselves, is it what God wants to bless us and give to us because we deserve it out of His grace? Or is it a motive or a thought coming out of sin, of greed, lust, or covetousness? So that's just my heart.
I think as we listen to, as we progress with the study, I think we all will have to examine our hearts. I had to already examine my own heart. So,
whoever seen with the bundle of money and possessions that we have, would you also include the way in which we use the talents that God gives us in His service as part of that package? I'll just ask your view
yes.
on that.
I think what you do when you go into the job market out there, you would earn money, you would buy things with that money, you would buy possessions, you would have hopefully some money left and give it to the church. The other assets, and you can write it down on your asset and liability homework sheet I've given you, is the spiritual gifts, spiritual assets that the Lord has given you. And the biggest asset that God has given all of us, other than to inherit eternal life, is the asset of time. What do we do with our time? Because we can abuse that time. We can work too long in the marketplace and there will be consequences. Or we can work in the marketplace, come home and be lazy sloths at home in the church. And one day, Romans 14:12, 2 Corinthians 5:10, everyone will give an account. Not only of your physical possessions, your spiritual gifts. How did you use that in the body of Christ? One last question. Okay. Craig, can I ask you to maybe just close for us? Maybe just give the mic to him, but commit everything we heard to the truth.
Our Father and our God, once more, we come front face to face with your word. We're reminded that it's a two-edged sword. And Lord, we are grateful to you that you've given us the opportunity to look into our lives, to consider what you've already given to us. And maybe for each one of us today is going to be a turning point as we continue into the future to apply in the rest that of the time that you give us here on this earth to do the right things with the things that you've given us. Thank you for Quibus and for his time of preparation. We just ask, Father, that it would sink into our hearts and that we'd apply it. Give us safe travels as we go home now. Thank you for the time at the picnic. We just are grateful to you for all that you do to us. And we bring you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. There's one book I can recommend, Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. Some of you may know him, of him. It's quite a hefty book. It deals quite thoroughly with the topics that are laid in the beginning. Debt, stewardship, your children. It's called Money, Possessions, and Eternity, Randy Alcorn. It's worthwhile to make a study with your own time as well. Thank you, and have a blessed picnic for those all who are coming to the picnic, and a blessed Lord's Day for those who are taking a break.